Again, today we turn your attention to the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of this chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I'm sure, again, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Now, let me remind you that in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is setting before us practical issues based on that wonderful text, "The just shall live by faith." He quoted this verse in chapter 10. Then throughout the whole of chapter 11, he brings before us records of people who lived at various times in human history, and these people who lived their lives on the principle of faith. We saw that, first of all, when he mentioned Abel, Abel was a man who approached God in the attitude of worship, and it was by faith that he worshipped God, because by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Now, the second man who is mentioned here then is Enoch. Now, the outstanding thing about Enoch was that he walked with God. But it is obvious to any observant reader that walking with God is the advanced step on worshipping God. How can any person walk with God and be in fellowship with God without first of all having an acceptance with God? And so the first step is seen in the record of Abel, who had the correct approach to God, was accepted by God, although he became a martyr. Now, when you move on to this man Enoch, you'll find an advancement here, for this man not only would have an acceptance with God, but the thing that is specially mentioned about him is this, that he walked with God. When you move on to the next person mentioned, that is Noah, you'll find that not only did Noah worship God, not only did he walk with God, he went a step further than that, and he worked for God. Today we are interested in the man called Enoch, of whom it was said he walked with God. Now, in order to understand something about this man and the testimony that is borne to him, you would have to read away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, where you read words like these, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then again, there's the verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, our text for today. But on the other hand, there's another mention made about this man called Enoch, and it's found in that last little book, just before the book of Revelation. It's the little prophecy of Jude. Now, it's a remarkable thing that that little book of one chapter comes in just before that great and final book called the book of Revelation. And here in this book called Jude, the little epistle of Jude, mention again is made of Enoch, the man who lived away long before this. He lived before the days of the flood. And Jude says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That more or less gives to us the biblical record concerning this man whose name was called Enoch, the man who by faith walked with God. Now let me suggest some things that you learn from the reading of these verses that may prove to be instructive for us in our day. First of all, this man who walked with God, there had to be a commencement of this walk. And if you read the record from Genesis, you'll discover this. He began to walk with God at a time that could be marked out as a critical occasion, and it was marked as such by a domestic incident. Namely, it was the birth of a son whom he named Methuselah. That's a rather strange name, but it has a meaning. It means when he is gone, it shall come. In plain words, when that little boy was born, and Enoch his father named him, in effect he said, now, when this little fellow has grown up and served his generation and has passed away, then God's judgment is going to come. But it was at the time when the child was born, it had a great effect upon his father, whose name was Enoch. Now, Enoch then at that moment began to walk with God. You know, God moves in the circumstances of men's lives, causing concern for spiritual things. This proved to be a turning point in the life of Enoch. I often think of the words of William Cowper, and I quote them often even on this broadcast. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Anyone who has read anything at all about the life history of that great poet William Cowper will realize that he himself came through many a difficulty and discovered that God moved in a mysterious way in his life. When God breaks in and begins to move in the circumstances of our lives, that should prove to be a time of concern. We should sit down and think. We should take inventory, that is, of our lives. We should be asking ourselves the question, what is God telling me? But somehow or another, some people resent God breaking into their lives. And instead of being exercised thereby, they take up the spirit of resentment and the spirit of rebellion, and they are not exercised in the correct fashion. However, Enoch was, And I'm sure it's a blessed thing in anyone's life when we can sit down, think of what God is doing, and then be able to say, well, God's way is the best way. So I'll put my hand in God's hand, and I'll simply walk with God and trust Him every step of the journey. You know, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. That is what I suggest happened to this man called Enoch. He began to walk with God. There was a commencement to his walk. And if you are walking in fellowship with God, there must have been a time when you began to walk with God. It's commonly called the time of your conversion. So there was a time when this man was converted, came into a true relationship with his God, and began to walk with God. The next thing I notice about Enoch was this: in living his life of faith, there was consistency in his walk with God. Or you may like to say there was the continuity of his walk with God. That is, he continued day by day, step by step of the journey to walk with God. He walked with God for 300 years because it was at the time when the child was born. At that time he was 65 years of age, and he lived the same number of years as there are days in a year, 365. You see, men before the flood had long lives. In fact, Methuselah, the son of Enoch, was the oldest man who ever lived. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that in the consistency of this life of faith, it was a life in harmony with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? That question is asked in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so you see, at the time when he commenced to walk with God, he came into agreement with God. He agreed with what God had to do and with what God had to say. That is, he submitted to the will and to the word of God. Therefore, he lived a life in harmony with God. That's the life of faith. If we're going to live our lives on the principle of faith, utter dependence, utter trust in God, it's a life that is lived in harmony with God. But may I suggest it's more than that. Living a life in harmony with God and walking with God is a life of happiness with God. If you were to compare Psalm number 1, where it speaks of the blessed man or the happy man, you'll discover there that our God is a happy God. Now, some people may resent that because they've got a wrong concept of what happiness really is. Some folk think that happiness means jumping and shouting and clapping their hands. Not necessary. A lot of people that do that are not happy, especially after they've jumped around for over an hour and their team loses. They're not too happy. They've pretended to be happy. Some of them try to drown their sorrows and make themselves happy. Friend, they've never learned what true happiness is. Happiness is a life that is lived in perfect harmony with God. That brings happiness. Read the first Psalm and you'll see the things that characterize the happy man. I'll suggest something more to you. A life that is lived walking with God, that's the life of faith, is not only a life in harmony with God and a life of happiness with God, it's a life of holiness before God. We'll find that when we come to Hebrews chapter 12. Because our God is a holy God. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? If God is a holy God, then walking with God means living a life of holiness. That doesn't mean a life of isolation. It doesn't mean shutting yourself in behind some high walls and shutting yourself off from the world. Not a bit of it. But nevertheless, if you're living in harmony with God, you'll be living a life of holiness before God. But that leads to something else, and that is a life that is lived by faith before God is a life of humility. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to show it was the mind of humility, a humble mind. So I suggest he was a man who lived his life on the principle of faith. He trusted God every day. He walked with God, in harmony with God, a life of happiness with God, a life of holiness before God, and a life of humility before God. Oh, there was consistency in the life that this man lived, and his name has found its place in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the heroes of faith who walked the pilgrim highway. But I learned something else about this man. You know, the fact of the matter is, you should not think of Enoch as being some outstanding man like an angel. He was just a man. He was a married man, and he had a family. He had sons and daughters, so he understood something of the rigors of life. He understood what it meant to provide for his family. And being a married man, he had the responsibilities to face, but nevertheless, the highest priority in his life seemed to be his concern to bear a witness for God. As he looked around and he saw his generation, he saw that men were living ungodly lives. They were ungodly men, and they were engaging in ungodly acts. It was a sinful generation. And as he looked around and he saw the awful state of affairs, that man had a concern. He felt it was his responsibility to witness for God. After all, wasn't he walking in harmony with God? Wasn't he walking in fellowship with God? And so God exercised his heart and mind, and this man had a concern. For Jude tells us in his little epistle, the verse I read to you, that Jude in his day and generation witnessed against ungodly men. Now may I suggest that his testimony would be unpopular, because he presented God as a God of judgment. He preached against ungodly men, and he prophesied against their ungodly deeds. Now if a preacher preaches soft things, people will admire him, or they'll come to hear him. If a preacher exposes the sins of some other nations, then people will say, "Amen, we agree." But if that preacher begins to expose the sins that are prevalent in our own area, and begins to put his finger severely on the sore spots and the sins that are being engaged in here and now, then his audience will reject that. They won't like that. That preacher will not be popular, and either he will lose his congregation, or the congregation will get rid of him. So I suggest that this man, who prophesied against these ungodly men for their ungodly deeds, certainly would not be popular with the people. His testimony would be unpopular, but remember, it was truthful, and he was faithful. Not only so, his testimony was unorthodox. He walked in separation from all ungodliness. Now, if he would not engage in the sin of his generation, and would not indulge with the other people who lived around him, you could understand that they would look upon him with disdain. His testimony was unorthodox. He was not a mixer, as you would say. Then again, he was not commissioned by any man or by any society. They didn't commission him. It was God who sent him. It was God who gave him the concern. It was God who ordained him to go out and to preach the word. Not only so, he declared his message where and when opportunity was afforded to him. He didn't care whether people asked him to preach or not. He simply went and preached, whether it was one on one or one to a group. He was willing to declare the message. Not only so, his testimony was unheeded. He was a minority standing against the majority, and thus he was unheeded. No special reason why anyone should attend to his message. That was the way they treated this man. In fact, if you read the historical record, it would appear that only one of his descendants ever gave heed to the message that he declared. Nevertheless, the man had a concern, and he went around witnessing for God, speaking the truth of God and leaving the results with God. After all, that's what every honest, intelligent Bible preacher should do today. Simply preach the word and leave the issues with God. But now we come to the interesting part of this man, the man who walked with God, the man who lived his life on the principle of faith, trusting God. Here is the consummation of his walk. There came the day when he was not, for God took him. Now you ask yourself the question, what is meant, he was not? Well, it simply means he was not found. When he went missing, so to speak, the people went looking for him, and they couldn't find him. It has been well said that Enoch changed his country, but not his company. He had been walking with God these many years, and he simply went home to be with the Lord. His translation was supernatural. It was an act of God, and it was a foreshadowing, I suggest, of the rapture of the church. Now remember this. Nothing like this had ever happened before it took place with Enoch. No one else had ever been translated into heaven like this, but there had to be a first time. And Enoch was the first man. He was the exception to the rule. When you read down through the 5th chapter of Genesis, you'll discover that men were born, and they lived, and they died, and that was it. And the historical record was written down. Until you come to Enoch, who was the 7th from Adam. He became the exception to the rule. He was born. He lived. But he didn't die. Oh, says someone, and what happened to him? The Bible tells you he was translated. God took him home to heaven without dying. Oh, I can hear some of you saying that must have been wonderful. I wish I could have that experience. My friend, there's a lot of people going to have that experience. Here is a little foregleam of what's going to happen when the Lord comes for his own, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, says the word of God. His translation then was supernatural, but his translation was sudden. He was a young man compared with others, and suddenly he was taken away. You and I might think he was an old man, living 365 years, but remember his own son Methuselah lived to be well over 900 years, and also Noah lived over 900 years. Adam lived over 900 years. So you'll see that, comparatively speaking, he was a young man, but suddenly he was taken away. Do you know the rapture of the church will be sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? And his translation was silent. There is no record of anyone seeing him go, but perhaps they went searching for him, but they never saw him go. And you know, some morning, the world's going to awaken to discover there's an awful lot of Christians who have left this world. The rapture will have taken place. His translation was solemn. The people that heard him preach never heard him again. Oh, my friend, listen. I hope, like Enoch, you'll learn what it means to walk with God and be ready for the day when he calls you home.